Please turn with me to the book of Lamentations. We shall be reading chapter 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people! How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations! She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groaned. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wondering all the precious things that were hers from days of old, when a people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her. Her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. All who honored her despise her. For they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter.
O Lord, behold my affliction. For the enemy has triumphed.
The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength.
Look, O Lord, and see. For I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord has inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire into my bones, he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet, he turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke by his hand. They were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden, as in the winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed.
Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them.
The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city when they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sweetin and Wijim, for reading this morning's scripture for us. Now, for the next few weeks, we will take a break from the book of Jeremiah and cover the book of Lamentations. Now, Lamentations is known as the book of tears, as you have seen just now, of grief and of suffering. It is appropriate to look at this book during this season of Lent, a season of repentance and preparation. As we prepare our hearts to remember Jesus' passion and to celebrate his resurrection. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word. Open our ears and our eyes that we may see and that we may hear your message. May the ancient book of Lamentations come alive to us. Illuminate us to understand its significance and relevance in our modern world of pain and suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the picture that expresses pain and suffering to you? As we begin, please spend a few moments to think of an image that shows pain and suffering. Now, did some of you see the face of a stunned and bloodied little boy sitting in an ambulance in war-torn Syria? Or do you picture parents crying over the deaths of their children in the recent high school mass shooting in the U.S., one of many? Was your image the frightened and teary face of a mother clutching her child as the police restrained the abusive father? Maybe you had a more personal reaction. You heard the anguished voice of a father lamenting about his wayward son. You pictured a loved one vomiting, losing her hair after another chemotherapy treatment. Or the sight of a husband and wife grieving over the loss of their unborn child due to a miscarriage. Although I didn't give you much time, it wasn't hard for many of us to think of a situation, a person, or an image that shows pain, suffering, and grief in our world today. Lamentations 1, verses 1 to 3 says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She weeps bitterly in the night, with tears on her cheeks. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress." Now, that lonely city of Lamentations was Jerusalem. Jerusalem personified as a lady. Now, Jerusalem's distress was a violent destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. Lamentations begins by telling that horrific story of destruction. It paints an intense picture of the way the world was for the people of Israel. A world where the Babylonians lay siege to Jerusalem for 18 months. They cut it off from all food. Where mothers were so hungry, they resorted to eating their own children. Where Jerusalem's leaders tried to escape, only to be murdered. Where the Babylonians broke through the last defenses, they plundered, they raped, and they burned the city to the ground. A world where those who were not killed were carried away into exile and slavery, leaving only a few left. Now the tears and anger of the experience gave us the Book of Lamentations. As an Old Testament scholar, Kathleen O'Connor, puts it, Lamentations begins upon a universe of sorrows. Now, Lamentations is a book of poetry that is full of symbols and images of a world that has gone terribly wrong. Sandwiched between the two big books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I wouldn't be surprised if some of us have never read this short book of Lamentations of only 5 chapters. Some might not even know that this raw, anguish, and grief-filled book even exists. It's so easy to just miss it. But why would we want to know that this scripture exists, or even to read it? Don't we already have enough of our own share of sorrow, of pain, and suffering in our world today? Perhaps some of you, like me, we grow weary of all the weeping in the world. Sometimes we just want to turn off the news of our world's brokenness, just run away from all the grief and the suffering. But no matter how much I wanted to skip this poetry of raw grief, I couldn't. We can't. Reverend Srima made sure we can't run away from it by including it in a preaching calendar. But I think perhaps more accurately, it is God who made sure we can't run away from it by having it in our scriptures. In reality, we just can't run away from pain and suffering in our broken world. Look at how quickly you were able to bring to mind an image that shows you pain, that shows you distress. It didn't take long, did it? The reality of our weeping world is why we must read aloud the grief and anguish that is contained in the Book of Lamentations. It is why we must create space in our worship for these so often unspeakable feelings to be acknowledged. For if we are honest, many of us often come to church not as who we really are. People who are struggling in our lives. Some are struggling with unanswered prayers. Some of us feel hurt and betrayed by our closest friends, angry with being taken for granted. When church members ask us how we are, we say everything's okay, but when they aren't. We come to church as who we think we should be, that our lives are all right, everything is under control. But we know that pretending everything's all right is wrong. Yet we struggle with the fact that God wants us to be thankful, that we want to live the victorious Christian life. But by ignoring our pain and focusing on who God wants us to be, we overlook the fact that being honest with our anger, with our pain, is an important part of the process to becoming truly and sincerely thankful and grateful to God. We short-circuit this process and put up a facade of godliness, that pretending, that denial of our brokenness, holds us back from who God has created us to be. Now, having shown that denying our pain is not desirable, are there any other reasons why we would deny our suffering and pain? What else motivates denial? Now, Kathleen O'Connor has suggested that another reason for denial is that we are afraid of the truth. We are afraid to face the horror and the pain of our brokenness and suffering. So we lie to ourselves. We deny our pain and anger. We bury them deep inside us. But denial can also be a survival tactic, a coping mechanism when we grieve. I'm sure many of us have learned about the 5 stages of grief and loss, and we know that denial is one of them. The other 4 are anger, bargaining, depression, and finally, acceptance. These 5 stages form a framework that help us cope with loss. They enable us to work through our grief, to carry on living when we have lost our loved ones. Notice that denial is just one of the 5 stages. We cannot remain in denial. We need to move on to the next stage to properly process our grief and bring a sense of closure. Prolonged denial is like putting a plaster over an open wound without treating the wound properly, without washing the wound, without disinfecting it, applying medicine and allowing it to dry, the wound will fester. It will rot and soon become gangrene. That's what denial does to us. It can poison us and our relationships. Married couples are always advised to attend to and resolve their conflicts rather than denying them, sweeping them under the carpet. The same applies to friendships too. Denying the pain, the hurt, and the anger will slowly but surely lead to a rift in relationships. Instead, couples are encouraged to own their pain, their anger. We are encouraged to express their feelings to each other without destroying the other person. For example, a wife could say to her husband, "I feel hurt when you didn't respond to me, to what I said, and went on talking about your football." Resolve conflicts. Don't deny or bury them. And if I may add, the same applies to friendships too. Express your feelings to each other, but without being rude or abrasive. Now, wouldn't you agree that denial is a reflection of our unwillingness to face up to our own pain? That denying our feelings reveals our fear of facing up to our own hurts. Yet, we can't. We simply cannot run away from suffering and grief in the world that we live in. Now, as a pastor, one of my most difficult roles is to minister to those in pain, to comfort those who have lost their loved ones in a wake, or consoling a couple who have lost their unborn child through a miscarriage, encouraging a student when she has done badly at a major exam, like the O or A levels, and the future looks bleak. I'm sure the same feeling of inadequacy and discomfort for such a task faces not just me, but every one of us here. Our denial could be just one of the reasons why we are uncomfortable and find it hard to minister to those in grief. But why is this so? Suggested by Kathleen O'Connor, denying our own pain, it blocks us from understanding others and identifying with their afflictions. To minister to others, to to identify with their pain. We need to be aware of our own grief, our anger, and our doubts. Without entering our own pain, if we don't feel our hurts, if we can't come to terms with our heartaches, then no matter how good our intentions may be, we cannot treat others as individuals with their own unique feelings and needs. We end up treating others not as they need and desire to be treated. Instead, what we do is we decide what's good for them, but not what they themselves. Because their suffering frightens us too much, some of us end up disregarding their pain. Cancer survivor Arthur Frank shows how denial interferes with our ability to accept the pain of others. Now, in studying people coping with tragic illnesses, he finds that it is difficult for them to get others to hear them, especially when the illness throws their life into chaos. Their stories can evoke painful and terrifying experiences within their listeners, many of whom are their friends and loved ones, thus causing their friends to become aware of their own sufferings and the fear that their own lives are equally precarious and fragile. Rather than face these anxieties, loved ones in these situations often try to silence the speaker so as to impose a happy ending upon the story by creating hope and encouragement for the future, rather than allowing people struggling with illness to share their fear, their pain, and their anger. In contrast, both the narrator and Lady Jerusalem, the voices you heard in chapter 1, they refuse to deny anything. They speak of the suffering Lady Jerusalem is experiencing. From the outside, the narrator focuses repeatedly on her losses and reversal of circumstances. He relates Jerusalem's fall from a princess to a slave, from a city that has been once full of people to a lonely widow on a hill. He sees and speaks of her loss of power and wealth, of honor and status being taken away from her, of her loss of security. He tells of her betrayal by others, the penetration of her temple by her enemies, and the devastation of her inhabitants. He blames her for her suffering and remarks on her lack of a comforter. Notice that his feelings are not main known. He is a distant observer who tells us objectively what he sees, but he never ever speaks to Lady Jerusalem directly. On the other hand, Lady Jerusalem, she cries out from within the distress. Overwhelmed by horror and absorbed in her pain, Lady Jerusalem hides nothing. She agrees with the narrator that her destruction is from God, that she must accept blame for her rebellion and unfaithfulness. She speaks of God's brutal treatment of her, of his violent beating. She grieves over her dying inhabitants and the loss of her children. She weeps endlessly. Her stomach churns. She groans. And worst of all, there is absolutely no one to comfort her. Now, not only doesn't she hide, she actually demands to be seen, just as she is in all of her distress. She wants to be seen first by God and then by us. God, she cries out, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Look and pay attention, for I am despised. Look, for I'm in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me. to the passersby and to us. She cries out, "Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow. Hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering." Lady Jerusalem isn't content to simply express and acknowledge her pain and suffering. She insists, she cries out to God for him to acknowledge it too. "Look at me," she says, "pay attention. Don't turn your face away from the suffering of your servant." But even in the face of her demands, God doesn't respond. At least, not in the way she can recognize. Throughout the whole book of Lamentations, God's voice is never heard. God could have easily spoken. He could have provided hope and comfort to Lady Jerusalem. But no, God remained silent. The fact that God's voice is never heard tells us, shouts out to us, that there's a place for us to express our pain and suffering. Indeed, Lamentations beckons us to confront our despair for our own sake and for the sake of others. Now, when we put two things together, first, Jerusalem's repeated cry for attention. Second, the recurring phrase that there is no comforter for Jerusalem. It highlights to us that what Jerusalem absolutely, desperately needs for comfort is for God, is just for someone to recognize and pay attention to her pain. She needs a faithful and empathetic witness to her sorrow. Now, after the death of his 19-year-old son in a mountain climbing accident, Nicholas Wolterstorff tells how he needed a comforter to see the depth of his pain. Nicholas says this, "But please, don't say it's not really so bad, because it is. Death is awful, demonic. If you think your task as a comforter is to tell me that really, all things considered, it's not so bad, you do not sit with me in my grief, but place yourself off in the distance, away from me. Over there, you are of no help. What I need from you is that you recognize how painful it is. What I need to hear from you is that you are with me in my desperation. To comfort me, you have to come close. Come, sit beside me on my mourning bench." Like Lady Jerusalem, Nicholas requires that his comforter see, that his comforter pay attention to and recognize the depth of his loss. He searches for someone who can enter his world, for a witness who could understand how painful it is. This grieving father needs someone to walk with him, to accompany him, so that he's no longer lonely in his grief, so that he can rejoin a community. Now, in Lamentations 2, which we didn't cover today, the narrator begins to change. Just listen to what he says to Jerusalem in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 13. "What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you?" From a distant observer in chapter 1, the narrator's attention to Lady Jerusalem in seeing and hearing her plight changes him. Because he has come close to pay attention, the narrator's encounter with Jerusalem transforms him profoundly. In chapter 2, he stops blaming her. Instead, he stands with her in lashing out against God for what God has done to Jerusalem. His tears, his bodily turmoil, and his listing of Jerusalem's sorrow, losses, and her abandonment has shaken him and changed him. Although he's powerless to act on Lady Jerusalem's behalf, he has great power to stand with her and to let her pain address him. The narrator sees that what has happened to her is unspeakable. By speaking first in chapter 1, the narrator gives a voice to Lady Jerusalem. He enables her to say the unspeakable, to express her pain and distress. By paying close attention to Lady Jerusalem, the narrator acknowledges her affliction. He becomes a witness to her distress and grief, and this is how he comforts her. In that respectful attention, she is no longer alone in her pain. The narrator creates a human connection with her. He invites her back from her loneliness to community. Now, how does being a witness to pain and suffering bring comfort and release? Why? Why can being seen and heard free someone who is grieving and open a way towards healing? We catch a glimpse of how this can happen through a lady's testimony. Her name is Bell Hooks, account of a conversation with her mother. She says this: "One day, I called my mother. 'Daddy didn't love me,' I said. 'Of course he loved you. He did this and this and this,' came my mother's reply. But this time, after hours of torturous conversation, my mother suddenly said, 'You're right. He didn't love you.' The moment she acknowledged the truth of what I experienced was such a moment of relief. The moment she affirmed the reality, the truth of what had taken place, I was freed from a lie. Somehow, it's the act of living the fiction, the lie that my dad loved me, that has produced the torturous angst and anguish within me." Now, Bell Hook's mother released her from living with a lie, the lie that her dad loved her, which she couldn't overcome alone. By confirming Belle's version of childhood events, her mother gave her back herself, and Belle was no longer isolated and alone in her pain. Healing could begin because Belle now had a witness. Robert Streeter talks about something similar in a painstaking process of reconciliation within societies emerging from military and political violence. He affirms that for healing to take place, sufferers need to be seen, they need to be heard. The following comments by Robert helps us understand the connection between attention and compassion. Robert says this: "Attention is the basis of compassion, of an ability to be with, to walk alongside victims at the victim's pace. The root of the word compassion is, of course, to feel or to suffer with. We can never, ever entirely enter into another person's suffering, although we can enter again our own suffering, which might parallel that of another. What we may lack in empathy or parallel experience, we can make up in attention. An attention that creates an environment of trust and safety." In Lamentations 2, the narrator has changed from a distant objective observer to a compassionate comforter. Paying attention to Jerusalem's pain, acknowledging her suffering, entering her grief, The narrator has come close. He has been changed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you also know the one who has come close to us, who has entered our world. In coming to us, he was profoundly changed. He took on flesh. He identified with our pain and suffering. The one who had all glory and honor was shamed. He was subjected to hunger and thirst. The immortal giver of life tasted death, even death on a cross. He is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He too experienced God's silence and rejection. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says this of Jesus, that he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord Jesus shares our pain, our sorrow, and our grief. He has come near, he has seen, he has heard, and he has entered our pain. He cried out to God, and he acts as our compassionate comforter. Lamentations beckons us to confront our despair for our own sake and for the sake of others. Express your pain, your hurt to God and to each other. Be compassionate comforters. Pay attention to one another's pain. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for identifying with our suffering, with our pain and our grief. Thank you for showing us that we can cry out to God, that we can tell our Heavenly Father about our struggles, our anxieties, our anger, and our pain, that we can be honest and authentic. In doing so, healing can begin and we can become who you want us to be. Help us as we seek to be attentive listeners to one another, that we can be witnesses to each other's pain and sorrow, so that we may be the compassionate witnesses that Christ has modeled for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.